God is the ruler of the universe, and he sits in heaven upon his throne, and he has the whole world in his hand. And he has a plan for man and a program for this planet. And it's all to be realized through one special person, the only perfect person to have walked on this planet, who's coming with plan from all eternity in the past, and here who lived here upon this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, this one God's plan personified, God's goal for this human race and all that is through this one individual from all eternity. Before God created the galaxies and the solar system with the planets moving and this planet, this earth, before all of that, God had a plan, a purpose for his son. He knew that man would need a savior, and he planned for this one perfect person from all eternity. Now, Christ didn't live back in all in eternity. God, Christ wasn't the one that created the universe, but he was in God's mind. And when he showed this universe, a mathematical, organized, and ancient Greeks say, "Ooh, this looks like the work of one person. All of this, how everything works together and everything. This is kind of the Logos. It's logical. Here it is." And this Logos and this Sophia, which is wisdom, here became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Christ, and how wonderful to know there's a difference between God and Jesus. You know, God has lived forever in the past and will live forever in the future. And Christ was in God's mind, his plan, his purpose. It was planned from eternity. Here, it was predicted in the prophecies of the Bible. And it was pictured then in the types and the illustrations and all these events in the past. And God had prepared for this coming of this person and his preparation of the Mediterranean world for the birth of Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. And this person here, he had the, and here before Christ was born, here we had the created word. God revealed himself in his great attributes through many of the works of nature. God had his created word, then the written word, the Hebrew scriptures, the Bible. And here it was all showing forth what God is like and predicting that this one perfect person was coming and he was going to be born, you know, and so on. And then here is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's idea made flesh, God's ideal personified. And here, and the scripture setting forth the nobility of man and the creation of man here in God's image was God's amazing masterpiece to mankind. And how is this God's amazing masterpiece, the human individual, how are they supposed to function? Can they live the best? Is there any guidebook, you know, that tells how this works and so on and all of this? Yes, there is, you know. But God, you need more than a guidebook on how to do it, how to hook up this appliance. You need more than that. Here, you need someone to demonstrate. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he did this and showed the ideal way that this amazing masterpiece that God has created, the human race, how it can best function in order to have happiness, to have success, you know, and how that God would have this person to live and to work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ And God and Jesus, two different persons. Here Christ is the Son of God, and he revealed in many ways what God was like. You know, and so here we have showing God in his attributes and his love and joy and peace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, so one of the key verses of all the Bible is that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. One God, one human race, and one mediator in between the one God and the one human race, the one Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our hope because of who he is, because of what he did, and because of what he promised, you know, and so on. And so we find in this one wonderful person, the most highly exalted person today in all the universe next to God. Beyond all galaxies, beyond all angels, beyond everything, and no one higher or more glorified than the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So the one God, one mediator, one human race. The only way of salvation is through that one mediator between God and man. That here there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. And so it's not surprising that we find in the one precious book, the Holy Bible, that the whole Bible is centered in this person. That the gospel message, the way of salvation, is Christ-centered. It's he is the one in his earthly ministry in the past, his heavenly ministry today, and his new earthly ministry in the future. And so what he did for us in the past, what he's doing in us today, and what we're going to do with him in God's tomorrow. He's God's tomorrow personified. And so here Christ, the only way of salvation is through God's grace, Christ's death and his resurrection, the basis of it. And then the way that this gift can be accepted is through repentance and faith and baptism. They all go together. One without the other is incomplete. Okay, and so we're saved by the grace of God. You know, and throughout eternity, when the earth is made new and the paradise of God restored is realized, and we'll see one another and say, well, here we are. Well, we don't deserve to be. It's not because of our merit, not our worthiness, that we're only sinners saved by grace. And because of God's love, that he made it possible for us to be here. So throughout eternity, here the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And whenever we find the grace and the glory, the two G's, here the glory of his grace, he'll be throughout eternity, we're going to worship, love, and obey God because we want to, because we have chosen to do so. And so every one of us then will be like a sparkling jewel as an evidence of God's love and his grace and Christ's sacrifice. And so Christ's earthly ministry in the past, what he did for us on the cross, rise from the dead, his heavenly ministry, what he's doing today, he's doing something. He's the head of the church, the Lord of each believer, and he's doing something for us. He's intercedes for us as our advocate and intercessor. And then most important of all, he's doing something in us. Because when we're baptized into Christ, you know. here in his death and his resurrection. And when he ascended in heaven at God's right hand, God gave him his invisible power to work in a special way to be with each believer wherever they are on this planet. We can never be alone. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth." And Christ is with us, and he's within us. And within us, he transforms us into his likeness. So we become, as our eyes are focused through faith, looking at the Lord through love. But here we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. You know, the greatest gift that God can bestow upon us, the greatest thing that God can ever do for us, is to make us just like his Son. Nothing greater. He can't do anything better. No greater gift can be imagined, to become like Christ. And this is a twofold. Physically, at the resurrection when Jesus comes, what are we going to be like? Oh, he's going to change this body of weakness. It's not vile and horrible body, but here, this body of this humiliation, likened to his glorious body. We shall be like him. We will see him as he is. We don't have to guess what we're going to be like. And Jesus stayed on the earth 40 days after his resurrection to show us one of the reasons what we're going to be like when we're raised from the dead when Jesus comes. So when Christ's new earthly ministry is not what he do for us or in us, but with us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall sit with him on his throne. The kingdom of kings and priests will sit with him. Everything and wherever. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first, the living transformed when Jesus comes. And so shall we ever be what? With the Lord. Ooh, he's our hope. It's not a thing, not an event. It's a person that's coming. It is our hope. You know, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever he goes after that, we're going to go. Whatever he does after the resurrection, that with him, we will participate. We'll participate in what he does. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, so and fantastic. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is the center of the gospel. His gospel is Christ-centered in this person. And in presenting the gospel, the good news, the salvation, and the whole world waits. The whole world waits for the word. The whole world waits for workers to take the word to all the world. This good news of salvation. Here it is, the good news. And the whole world is just waiting to hear this good news. Because the whole world is hungry. The threefold hunger that humanity experiences. The hunger of the body for food. Ooh. The hunger of the mind for ideas. And the hunger of the heart for love. Here the whole world waits. And here Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power, the dynamite, the dynamis, the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The whole world waits for the word, the whole gospel for the whole world. Christ-centered, he is the one that here, the hunger of the body for food, the hunger of the mind for ideas. Ooh, the greatest idea is in the gospel of Christ. Here it is this great idea, and in Isaiah 55, here comes the rain down, and it does what God wants it to. And so his word shall be. It shall not return to him void, but the gospel in all of its power. Here it is. It's God's handiwork, the message, Christ-centered, and the whole world waits. The hunger of the body for food, the hunger of the mind for ideas, but the hunger of the heart for love. The whole world is hungry for love. Won't somebody please love me? Here I am. I'm lonely. Here I am. Won't somebody please love me? The whole world waits for workers to use their wealth. And willing workers taking the word to the whole world. Ooh, hey. And so, how is this going to happen? What is God's plan of evangelism? His great mission to convey this good news to everybody's waiting for it. They don't know it, maybe, but they're waiting for it. You know, and so on. How does he do it? Well, you know what he could have done? He thundered forth his voice to each person on the planet and told them all about the way of salvation. Or he could have sent an angel. Maybe there are more angels than there are human beings. He can send a different angel to each person and say, here's the message of salvation. I want you to know about it. You know, here it is. Or maybe everybody could have a mysterious dream and God would appear and tell them. No, that is not the way that God has planned it. You know, what is God's plan of evangelism is that persons who've experienced this good news of salvation will become mediums for conveying this fantastic news to other people. The whole world waits. Here it is. For God's love for us on the cross, God loves in us through the fruit of the Spirit, and then God's love through us. The whole world waits for love. Who is willing? Who is willing to dedicate their God? Will you let God love people through you? God is waiting for volunteers. God is waiting for a person to experience God's love for them, God's love in them, through his Spirit, and then God's love through them. Nothing changes people like love. The only way to change anybody is not to fuss at them, not to complain, you know, not to say you should have known better. The only way to change people is by loving them. I know that. That's one thing I know for sure. I don't know about space people from other planets come in. I don't know about that. But I do know for sure the only way to change people is by loving them and giving them a new self-image. And then to encourage them, you know, and here, and you can see the great transformation. Here's a block of ice. How you get rid of it? Well, two ways. One is take a sledgehammer and just smash it to pieces. And, yeah, have you solved anything? You just got more ice, you know, and so on. The only way to get rid of that block of ice is to turn up the temperature and it'll melt. And the only way to love people is through the reinforcement, here a new self-image, and love. Circle people, a circle of love. And so here is God's plan of evangelism. And then to realize that there are no two persons alike. One of the four main teachings of Christ was the worth of the individual. Each person is unique. Each person is a great value to God, you know, and God has a work for you to do that maybe no one else can do. Everyone is unique, and no one else is like you, you know, and so God loves you individually, and God has something for you to do to convey this good news, the salvation to all people. Now, we know in the process of salvation, when God lifts the sinner out of the sinking sand and the miry clay because they have believed and repented and baptized and put them on that solid rock. You know, each one of those persons then is in a position, the Bible uses, as in Christ. You're in Christ. You know, in Christ there's therefore now no condemnation. In Christ you're a new creature. The dead in Christ shall rise, you know. And so everyone on that solid rock, they all experience the seven doctrines of salvation all at once. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. You're sanctified. You have newness of life. You're a new creature. You're adopted. They all happen equally to every believer. You're not any more reconciled to God than some other Christian is. It happens. Just seven different ways to look at this jewel, you know, and this diamond, seven different facets of this one great thing that happened. And then not only are you in Christ, but then Christ comes into you and transforms you into his likeness. And so the greatest gift you can receive from God is to become just like his son. In the resurrection, physically, you know, in an environment. And today, when you let really Christ take over in your life, he's going to give you love and joy and peace and help you to be patient and gentleness and goodness and helps you to experience meekness, you know, and so on. And here, patience and all these wonderful aspects to become like Christ, gradually, progressively, and so forth. And so here, God has a work for each person to do that's unique. No one else is alike. That's why in Romans 12, it gives us seven gifts of God in service, you know? Here, and they're different, you know, one from another. It's preaching, teaching, service, administration. Here is giving financially and encouragement. Ooh, the ministry of encouragement of others. Instead of criticizing and finding fault, somebody just waiting for someone to encourage them and to show mercy upon them when they go wrong. So God has a work for each one of us to do, and it may be unique. This year, last year, we were celebrating the 50th anniversary of the latest publication of Systematic Theology, and its 50th anniversary, you know, and so forth. And it's been published and been in use and the worldwide distribution ever since then. But this year, we're thinking about this year for me is the 66th anniversary when I was first licensed as a minister of the Church of God General Conference, 66 years ago. And I was a pastor at East Oregon Church of God, the first one they'd had who'd been paid and employed. The Oregon Church here, they employed me as a paid pastor, $10 a week, okay, to be a pastor of East Oregon Church of God. And so here, Lord Naylor of Indiana, my home state, sent me a certificate of ministry, you know, 66 years. And then next week, here was from the General Conference, here's your license as a minister of the Church of God, you know, and so on. 66 years, you know, had gone. And I'm looking forward to the future. And my cancer doctor said, hey, you're going to make it. You know, here it is. And here you get, and we're amazed at, oh, we use this lowest grade of chemicals that we have and for you. And here, look at, it's all gone. You still have the side effects, okay. But anyway, and so the possibility to enhance the possible longevity He said, "Ooh, you're going to make it." I said, "I have so many things to do. I have so many projects I want to do." I said, "Go, you're doing them," and so on. Praise God. Praise God. And thank you for your prayers and so forth. And so in these 66 years, I've had a very unique ministry in many ways and so on. And here I've been pastor of 10 different congregations in 7 states, from Illinois, Indiana, Morristown, Tennessee, here at Virginia, and then here at Missouri, at Grand Rapids, Michigan, at Pinewood, and then Tempe, Arizona. 9 years altogether. Tempe as pastor. Well, 43 years we lived there because our family also had ministries and so on, and we lived there during that time. And during this time, and it so happened that here, and I'd been president of the National Missionary Society for a decade and a half, elected, and this great surge of evangelism that was happening back then, and so forth, and all of that. And I said, "Well, you know what I really need? I want to get more courses in my education from a college." And I knew that someplace God was going to make it possible for me to do that. And guess what? The Tempe Church in Arizona in 1960 called me and said, "Will you come be our pastor?" I said, "Well, I'm busy doing a whole lot of research on another book and so on, and I just hate to get away right now." They said, "Well, if we wait a year for you to come, will you be able to come a year from now?" We said, "Yes." And so we went from Michigan to Tempe, Arizona, 1961. And here was a church. Here, very unique, in that beautiful climate, and so people were moving there all the time. A church filled with professional people. Here we had 3 medical doctors. Here we had many nurses. And here we had school teachers, students enrolled in the university. You know, here it was. And here we have a state senator, Arizona, and Vic Corbell. Here he's president of Salt River Project, more important than the governor, and for 16 years. But all of these people who were very highly educated, they were so solid in the Church of God doctrine. This was the most important thing. And in the spiritual life. And also they were very, very friendly. You know, we had 14 Sunday school classes, and all of them had college degrees, except one, Almas Demick, that saintly teacher of the adults class, you know, and so forth. Here it is. And right there it was. And in a very busy pastorate, but right across the street from the parsonage and the church was a big university. Why is it? You know, here we are across the street from this university, a big one, and they have all these courses. And I said, "Okay, instead," I knew that what God wanted me to do was to get more education. And here it was. How much closer can you get than that? You know, and so on. So during other people having coffee breaks, I'd walk across and in 50 minutes have that class completed. You know, and so on. Ooh, well, that's what I'd be studying if I was in my study, okay? Maybe I can work in another class. And I kept doing that. And here, working, doing all these wonderful things on history, archaeology, art history, and all these many courses. And in our congregation, among our doctors, one was Dr. Bill Lawrence, and his father, Joe Lawrence, had been one of the first presidents of the Church of God General Conference when it was organized, you know? And Bill Lawrence grew up in the Church of God. And he said, "Alva, you know, maybe God has plans for you in the future that you could use all of this education. Why don't you take as many courses you can work in with your pastorate? You know, why don't you do that? And and he said that Marty and I will pay for all of your tuition every semester, all your books, and I'll see to it you get a physical exam every year. And so they did that all the way through my bachelor's degree, my master's degree, my doctor's degree. And during this time, I also was putting together the Bible study course. You know, from 10, and when I was in, first moved to 10 feet, cut apart a book, and here pasted it up to make those 29 lessons. And Harold Dolan and I worked on that, and here it began, the Bible study course, and all these different ministries. And time went on, and here I was chairman of the board of directors for 4 years of the conference. And then in 1968, here I became president of Oregon Bible College for 7 years. And then we had our biggest enrollment almost in the history of our college, especially from our Church of God churches, you know, and so forth. And for 7 years, and then I was there another year as a special consultant, you know, and so on. And at Arizona State University, they had a special center for the study of higher education. Because two new junior colleges starting every week. Here it is, you know, and so on. They need administrators. And there was 30 of us with NDA fellowships, and we were kind of the prestige group on the campus. And here, all of my professors were former university presidents. One who started Cleveland State University, Harry Newbern, and had been president of Montana State University of Oregon, you know, and he was the one. And so they, all of these presidents, former presidents of all of these colleges, was our main faculty, you know, and so forth. And here, in 1968, I had become president of our college, and I commuted back and forth and taken the courses. And they knew all about Oregon Bible College then, you know, and so forth. They were right there and all of this. And so, but during this time, Dr. Lawrence and his good friend, Omer Reed, who is a Cadillac dentistry, he practiced and so on, and a good friend of mine, and he used my book and so much and so forth. And they were going to go to Africa, and they were going to spend maybe a month in a clinic and donate their expertise, you know, as a missionary project. And they said, okay, if we do that, do we have contacts around the world? Yes. Here they were. And so they made their trip around the world. And before they went, they said, Alva, what should we see? We're going to go to London, Paris, and here all the way through Italy and Greece and Israel and Cairo and Luxor and all these places. What should we see when we go? We know you've been studying these things back in and out and back and forth, and you have slide pictures you made of all these places. So I had sessions for them to get them ready to go around the world. And they went, you know, India, Ardaguerro and the Philippine Islands and so forth, and London to see Percy Bilton and all these places. And they talked to one another and they said, you know what, let's get together and make it possible for Alva to go and to see all these many treasures he's been studying at the university. When can we do it? Okay, so 1968, and first of all, let's send him to go. And so 1966, I was gone for 5 weeks. Here I went to every place on three continents, to all the museums and all these Bible places and all, everywhere, you know, and so forth. And I went to all of these. And then many people said, would you go back and take us? He said, when do you want to go? Not during the Six-Day War. Okay, I came to Guthrie Grove during that time instead. Okay, and then 1968, we had 40 persons that wanted to go for 3 weeks to five countries, and they joined us. You know, we went to all these Bible countries, and I was the tour leader and the educator and the one that took care of the people, English-speaking guides and beautiful hotels and so forth. And we went, you know, and so forth. And then some people said, well, we can't go this year. And like David Krug and Rachel, the father had died at Brush Creek. And are you going to go again? Yes, we went again next year. 50 people we went. You know, how about next year? Yes, yes, each year after year. 1973, two times here, 15 persons, 3 weeks in July, and then another 15 in October, and so on. And then almost every year, we kept going. People wanted to go to the Holy Land, to Turkey, to Greece, to Israel, to Cairo, to Egypt, you know, and to Italy and Switzerland and London, of course, and all these places. And here, year after year, took more and more people, and I've gone 27 times so far, 23 times to Israel and the Mediterranean. And then I had two tours to Hawaii and one to the Caribbean on a Caribbean cruise, and then another to the South Pacific, Australia, New Zealand, and so on. And here, this was a ministry. To Alba, you're not pastor in it. Well, I was pastor then, but continued for 3 decades in the 70s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, okay, on and on, many decades. And they said, well, you're not preaching every Sunday in the pulpit. Do you have a ministry? Ooh, what do you think? Yes, hundreds and hundreds of people making the Bible come alive. And here is teaching about all these places and walking where Jesus walked and so forth. About this time, Arizona State University had become, it was the most important university in the production of film strips and of audiovisual, how to do it. And here they had, at about this time, 1973, here was a new thing coming along called multimedia. Instead of just one screen and one projector, have three screens bigger than my size. Have 6 or 8 projectors. Have panoramas going wall to wall, you know, and not having dissolve units. And here they were having, in the summer, a 5-week course in production of all these things. And I told Dr. Joel Benedict, and I said, you know, I have a doctor's degree, and I don't need the credit. He said, why don't you just come? Just be our guest every day for 5 weeks, and so on. And I did. And this is how I learned to do the big 3-screen multimedia presentation, polar motion, you know, and all of these things, how to make film strips, how to get Bible verses superimposed over a beautiful scenery background, how you do all these things. And so we got started, and when a month later, off I went to the Holy Land, and I took something he invented, a panorama head for a tripod. Put your camera on top of it, and here, keep it level, and take one picture, another picture, another picture, show on 3 screens, it's a panorama. And so every year, I take another 1,000 slides, you know, and so forth, and had these multimedia presentation. And it was something new back in those days. And so here I developed this with these 3 screens, and here we had 6 different programs, basic and 2 extra ones, okay? And we had with music all the way through. Here we had the 3 giant screens in front hooked together, 32 feet back. Here I had 6 or 8 slide projectors all focused. Here we had this manual dissolve unit that he had created. And so here we had the programs and worked in the history, the art, and the Bible. And we had those programs. Had another one on Israel, one on Egypt, Greece, and Italy, and Pompeii, archaeology, Turkey, all of these. And we had these presentations in country club auditoriums, in big auditoriums in the city. And here, retirement villas. And here, and mega churches. You know, one night, 6,000 persons was at the program. Next night, 5,000, you know. And here they had retirement places, recreational vehicles, a big auditorium, 3,000. Yeah, I met a lady there from Hector, Minnesota, and she knew Bob Johnson real well. Okay, and so anyway, and we went to churches of every denomination. To our churches, we'd go and be there for a week, and here we had all of it, and I operated everything from up in front, or remote control. And here we met to many of our churches, and so many places. And so we figured that in the 1970s, the 1980s, 1990s, I reached more than probably 500,000 people. 3,000 one night. And we'd have these luxury retirement villas, and people had money and they traveled. And they invited the pastor to come to see one of my programs. And the pastor said, would you come to our church and have it Sunday night on Israel? Yeah, like that. And yes, and there was no one else was doing this anywhere. And so anyway, so was that a ministry working in the Bible? Here it is. We always have Christ's death and resurrection, Bible and archaeology, the second coming of Christ, and George Peterson's song at the finale, Jesus is coming again. And here we were amazed. And we went to so many of our churches. At Fon Hill, here Jack Herp was there, and his church was packed. And during the daytime, you'd have all the ministers and the wives for lunch, and then we had a special program. So 500,000 people, you know, in the ministry. But there's many more, and I'm sure I'm taking more time than what the program has allowed. But when I finished being at Oregon Bible College, 7 years as president, another year special consultant, the next year, in 1977, my good friend Rudy Moore, who got his doctor's degree in my same class, he has started a new publishing company called Alpha Omega Publications for Schools. You know, at this time, a lot of the churches were starting schools all over. They needed a curriculum. And so he contacted me and said, I have 5 more history books to write on the college level. Could you do that for me? Sure, and I did. And in 3 months, I had written those 5 others. And he said, we're producing this curriculum, and we have a person with doctor's degree in math and in science and reading language and in social studies. Would you agree that we could employ you to be our social studies consultant? And yes. So I worked a whole year with him. And here, we had to plan the 10 lessons each year, the 10 units, you know, self-study, and here program learning. A student could do it all by themselves with supervision and so forth. And here, and I planned what would be in each year in that social studies curriculum, you know, and so on. And he said, well, we need to have all of these writers that's going to be receiving royalty to write this material. And so, would you do this? Okay. And so here, these writers had to have a master's degree, 10-year teaching experience, and the ability to write. And so every month, either California and in Arizona, we had these sessions for these teachers to learn how to write, you know, and so on. And so I traveled and explained. Then he had me to go with him in the fall to all the conventions of private schools and so forth, and so on, and a three-screen program, Christian education, and how to use all of this material. And we Boston 1 week, okay, in Chicago the next, Kansas City, here California, and all of these. And so, you know what? That curriculum is still going and being used. Okay, let me have the last minute is this. Moses is at Mount Sinai. God says, go to Egypt and bring my people, set them free. I can't do it. Okay, what's in your hand, Moses? An old dead stick, a rod. Throw it on the ground. Ooh, it started becoming a serpent. Pick it up, you know, by the tail. It's a stick again. Okay, what's in your hand, Moses? Put what's in your hand, in God's hand, and he'll use it. What's in your hand, David? Five smooth stones and a sling. Here it is. Here's the giant. Can you kill the giant? What's in your hand, David? But he put it in God's hand. Here's this young man by the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Mount of the Beatitudes, covered like an amphitheater down with grassy slope. 5,000 people are there, and the Lord has been teaching them like in this big amphitheater up this hill. 5,000 people are there. And who had anything to eat? The lad, the young boy. The lad's lunch. The lad had his lunch, and he gave his lunch to the Lord. The lad's lunch to the Lord. And in the Lord's hand, what did he do? He multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed the 5,000. Who were all seated on three sides of a square all over that area. And the disciples would go in and feed them. You know, plenty besides to take over. So what's in your hand? Whatever is in your hand. What is it? Just a rod. These smooth stones from the brook and a sling. Here is five loaves and two fishes. What has God given you? What has God entrusted you? The call to service includes the call to preparation. And he's calling. What do you have? Whatever it is, your talent, you're unique. And put it in the hands of the Lord, and he'll multiply it. Here, who is willing to let God love people through them? Thank you for this. And... Ha ha ha!